Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled, When Life is Unfair. Today's sermon title, Pray. Open your Bible to Psalm 4, verse 1, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God of righteousness, truth, and justice. In you, justice and mercy meet. In you, righteousness and grace are partners. Sadly, humanity, with broken psyches and biased minds, finds that unfairness prevails. I pray that our ineffective and often self-destructive responses to unfairness would yield to healthy and empowering strategies. First, I pray that our primary response to unfairness would be a conversation with you. May our self-righteous indignation give way to your imputed righteousness. May your grace triumph over our resentment. And may we follow Jesus Christ well. Amen. We're going to do a sermon series on when life is unfair. And the sermon series comes from Psalm 4. I like the lights, the windows open. If the lights in your face just move to a shady place. Can we agree on that? All right. So you don't have to squint in the whole service. If it's in your face, move to a shady place. All right. And there's a whole psalm written about how King David dealt with unfairness. See, this is something interesting about the Bible. The stories in the Bible aren't random stories that are there just because somebody liked the story. The stories in the Bible are there to teach us what is the proper way of handling something and what is the improper way of handling something. And here's the truth. Every one of us have a story where life is unfair. But does our story include the backstory of how we handled that unfairness, and did it make us better people or worse? So this psalm comes out of one of the most unfair moments in King David's life. King David had a son who was a good-looking kid, and everybody liked him, but he was a bit of a bungler. He murdered his brother on purpose, not by accident. And King David found it in his heart as the judge, the chief justice of the Supreme Court, to give him a pardon. But he didn't appreciate it. And he created a coup with other people and attempted to violently overthrow his father and steal the kingdom. Absalom was unfair. He dishonored his father. He was ungrateful for the grace that his father had shown to him, and he actually rebelled against the king and was willing to kill him to take the throne. Come on, that's pretty unfair, church. That would give me a bad attitude. But Absalom wasn't the only one in the plot. David's top advisor, his number one advisor, the person he went to with his hardest problems, his name was, in the English Bible, Ahithophel. And he was unfair. He harbored a secret jealousy. See, in his heart, he believed he was as good as David and he should be king. He deceived his friend. He lied to his friend David for his own ugly motives. He manipulated Absalom. He had no intention of allowing Absalom to ever be king. The rabbis say that if Absalom's rebellion would have been successful, Ahithophel would have prosecuted him for two grave crimes. One, raping his dad's concubines, and two, murdering his own father. And he would have prosecuted Absalom, and he would have taken the throne for himself. His story has an ugly ending. Because when he figured out that his plot was going to fail, he committed suicide to escape justice. This Psalm number 4 was written while David was hiding himself from Absalom and Ahithophel, who were having a moment of ascendancy, and it looked like they were going to win. It looked like they were going to pull off the coup, and David would end up either exiled somewhere far from home or dead. That's when he wrote this psalm. I would really like to encourage you to get a Bible and bring it to church with you once in a while. I would really, really like to encourage you to do that. If you have a Bible and you look at this psalm, it has a title on it. The title says, "To the Choir Master with Stringed Instruments." So it turns out that this translation, "To the Choir Master," is an interpretation of the Hebrew word netzach. And netzach literally means imminent, enduring, everlasting. So here's what David actually said to the preeminent one, to the everlasting. This psalm is a psalm to God that happened to be put to music, stringed instruments. When you see strings up here on the band, we are a Bible band. They played stringed instruments in David's temple. To him who is everlasting and makes eternity. In fact, this word is one of the attributes of God. David wrote a psalm to God when he was in distress about the unfairness of life. And we don't want to overlook that. David wrote this psalm to the one who is eternal and shares eternity. He was putting his problem in a bigger context than just that moment in his life. Do you hear this? Unfairness defines humanity and temporary life. Justice, grace, and well-being define God and eternity. When you feel like life has been unfair, the very first thing you need to do is put the unfairness of this life in the context of eternity. Do you see? How terrible is this unfairness when you think that someday this is all going to pass away and your eternal soul is going to dwell in the presence of the Lord God Almighty forever? Is it really, really worth wrecking the rest of your life over one unfairness? Church? Is it worth damaging the people around you because you develop a defensiveness about life? The very first thing David said is, if I'm going to get this right, I got to put it in the right context. And the right context for every unfairness is, this is very, very temporary, and there is a God of justice who will make all things right. And then the verse where David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." The very first thing David does with unfairness is, he talks to God about it. You know the first thing I do when I feel overwhelmed by unfairness? I start complaining to the people around me. What do? I get an unpleasant, unfair email. I complain to Sharon. I say, you wouldn't believe the idiot who sent me an email this week. And that's when I'm really in a pretty good mood. Isn't it the first impulse of humanity when we're treated unfairly is to start complaining to the people around us? Church? The problem is it doesn't help. And if you do it often enough, they'll get sick of hearing you whine. David was a very wise man, and when he was treated unfairly, he knew the first place to take his complaint was to God. And so he prayed. When we're treated unrighteously or unfairly, we have a tendency to be a little self-righteous. We have a tendency to say, I'm too good of a person for this to be happening to. I can understand this happening to somebody else, but I'm too good of a person for this to happen to. Church, we got to be honest now. When we're treated unfairly, our sense of self-righteousness goes up. I'm too good. I shouldn't be treated this way. Are you with me? It's unfair because I'm a good guy. I mean, David could have said, this is unfair. I'm too good to be treated this way. I gave that kid my best my whole life. I compromised my position as the judge in the court to give him a pardon. Thank you. I got to help sometimes. I get stuck. Thank you. He could have said, I don't know what else I could have done for this kid. This kid would have never had a better dad than me. That's rising self-righteousness, where we start thinking about how much more of an insult this is because we're really just wonderful people. Church, ironically, David didn't do that. Look what he says. He didn't say, hear my call, hear my prayer, because I'm a good man. That's not what he prayed. He prayed, hear my prayer, O God of my righteousness. He's praying God's righteousness, not his righteousness. And there's a big difference. See, because here's the truth. Some of you won't like me saying this, but here's the truth. If you believe in karma, that what goes around comes around, we've all been unfair in some way. And so if we're treated unfairly, no matter how self-righteous we think we are, it's really not like we're being treated in some way that we've never treated anybody else. We've all been unfair. We've been unfair on purpose, and we've been unfair by mistake. We've been unfair and been aware of it. We've been unfair and been unaware of it. But we've all been unfair. And nobody can pray, dear God, please help me in this unfairness because I'm so wonderfully fair. That's self-deception if you believe it, church. And if your spouse were honest with you, they'd tell you a few examples. But it's probably not worth it, so they'd say, oh no, you're the most fair person I know. Your kids are pretty good at reminding you when you were unfair. None of us can deal with unfairness based on our own righteousness, but we don't have to. Because in Christ, God imputes righteousness to us. God gives me a righteousness that I don't have. And so I can say to him, oh God, My righteousness comes from you, and I need your help. Church? Here's what I'm saying. When I look to God for righteousness, when I look to God for justice, I accept the human condition is a condition of unfairness. But I hope in the divine condition, which is a condition of justice. I believe that ultimately justice will be done on all things because God is a God of justice. Church? Let's look at the verse again. You have given me relief when I was in distress. David changed what life felt like to him when he prayed. Look, I want you to be the smartest church around, so I got to tell you smart stuff, okay? What the word that's translated distress is really a word for to constrict and make small. And the word that's translated relief is a word that means to make wide or make large. The Hebrew language is not an abstract language. It's a very concrete language. So we abstract it into distress and relief. But literally what David said is, this unfairness makes me feel like I'm in a very constrained and small space. But I know you are a God who makes things big. Unfairness is constraining. It reduces what we think about, what we talk about, and how we relate to others. In fact, unfairness puts us in a cell. We build a jail cell for ourselves by the way we respond to unfairness. Do you get that? Some of you are in that cell right now because some unfairness in your life dominates what you think about. It dominates what you talk about, and it dominates the relationships you're willing to be involved in. You are in a small, small place. Church? I have been in the cell of unfairness. I locked myself in there. All I could think about was the unfairness. All I wanted to talk about was the unfairness, and I related to everybody around me based on that unfairness. You see, that's a small place. Your world just shrinks. Are you getting this with me? The damage that unfairness does to us is not what the unfair person did, it's what we do to ourselves in response to that. Do you hear me? I've known people who had an unfair moment in their marriage, had an unfair moment at work, had an unfair moment in friendship, had an unfair moment in some way, and that moment defined them for years and years and years after it was over. They stayed in that cell, and their life was small. But David said it doesn't have to be that way. David said, I was in this small space, but you enlarged me. You widen things. You know what that means? David said, I was in this small place, but God enlarged my thoughts. He changed my conversations. He made it easier for me to have an enlargement and a widening of my relationships. I don't want to live in the little world. I want to live in a big universe. Church, I want to live in an expanding universe. I want my world to get bigger and bigger. I want my thoughts to be more and more grand. I want to talk about better and better stuff. I want to be able to have relationships with all kinds of different people. And if I don't respond properly to unfairness, that will never happen. Do you hear me? Unfairness can drive us to build walls around ourselves. Grace makes us bigger. It widens our worldview. It makes us expansive souls. I don't want to be a tiny little shriveled up soul. I want to be a large, grand, magnanimous, growing soul. Do you see? Unfairness kills that. Grace nurtures that. And now here's David's actual prayer. Here's his prayer request. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. This is really a remarkable prayer. If somebody's unfair to me and I want to pray about it, I want to say, Dear God, this person is a jerk and they're very unfair, and I want you to get them. Huh? Look, David didn't always feel this way. David prayed some pretty ugly prayers. I don't think they are examples to us, but they're just telling the truth. David got real mad one day and prayed, Dear God, break their teeth. This isn't a world before there were dentists. That is about the worst thing that could happen to you. Dear God, break their teeth. That's a pretty mean prayer. On this occasion, David got it right. Listen to what he says. Dear God, this isn't about Absalom who's been unfair to me. This isn't about Ahithophel who's been unfair to me. This is about you and I, and what I need now has nothing to do with them. What I need now is your grace. Church, when life is unfair, what we need more than anything else is the grace of God. And I believe your life would be better if you would learn to pray for grace. It is a powerful expression of the heart of God. Listen, what is grace? Grace says, Dear God, Absalom treated me wrong. Dear God, my best friend and advisor at Ahithophel lied to me and conspired behind my back. But I'm not looking at them. I'm looking up to you, and I'm saying, Dear God, please treat me better than what I deserve. Church, that is a powerful response to when life is unfair. Because guess what? You can't change life, but God can give you the grace you need to deal with life. I can't make unfair people fair, but God's grace is greater than their unfairness. Church, God's grace is greater than their conniving. God's grace is greater than their mean words. God's grace is greater than their disappointing behavior. And what I need is not for God to do something to them. What I need is for God to do something for me and make me a man who's enriched by his grace. And I say, what does that matter? What do those people matter? I have received the grace of God. Church. Grace enlargens us. It widens our worldview. It makes us expansive. Do you know one of the ways you can get grace is by learning? Church. One of the ways you can get grace is by learning. Every year I teach a class called Exegesis, and we study a 3 hours sessions all the way through a book in the Bible. We're studying through the book of Isaiah right now. It's one of the greatest books in the Old Testament. You know what? You will have means of grace by expanding your understanding and studying Isaiah with us. You would have greater grace if you understood theology better. You go, oh, theology's so hard. Maybe it's hard because you haven't had the right teacher. Maybe some teachers can make hard theology very, very applicable to your daily life. I think some of you should sign up for the Spurgeon School theology class, and some of you should sign up for the exegesis class. God makes you think differently when you study who he is and when you study what he said to us in the scripture. I think it would help you to sign up. And then David says, Dear God, hear my prayer. I want you to know something here. God hears, but we have to pray. Church, I want to say that again. God hears, but we have to pray. You can't expect God to hear prayers you're not saying. Have you ever been in one of those situations? Somebody thought they told you something, they didn't tell you, and now they're expecting you to do something, and you don't even know? Good. We do that to God. We get all lit up with God about him not doing God stuff, and then we never take a moment to say, hey, how much have I even talked to him about that? David said, dear God, hear my prayer. That meant God hears, I pray. Charles Spurgeon, who is a pastor whose writings I've read again and again, listen to what he says. As surely as he is God, he will answer prayer. If he does not answer prayer, then he is no more a god than Jupiter, Saturn, or Venus. And I think he's right on. The proof that God is God is we pray and he answers our prayers. Psalm 4, verse 1. To the everlasting, to the eternal one, to the one who creates eternity, I have a song on a stringed instrument. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me an enlarged life when my life was very small and constrained. Treat me better than what I deserve and hear my prayer. This psalm points beyond David to Jesus Christ. What David did is a model of what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he was treated more unfairly than any man ever was. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we have this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to everyone who obey him. Christ suffered unfairness. The religious leaders plotted illegally to kill him. His own hometown was biased against him. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate unjustly condemned him. He was beaten, crucified, and speared. Never was anyone treated so unfairly. We killed the author of life in brutal unfairness. Christ turned the unfairness into prayer. With prayers and supplication and with loud cries and tears. Church, if Christ had to pray his way through unfairness, how do you think you're going to get through it without doing the same? If being a Christian means being like Christ, then it surely means if Christ prayed his way through unfairness, we have to pray our way through unfairness. But there's more in this verse. Listen, unfairness perfected Christ. Do you hear this? Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Did you get that? The unfairness wasn't without purpose. It perfected Christ. Church, now I'm saying unfairness fits in a different context. Unfairness isn't just a random act of humanity. Unfairness is one of the things that God uses in our lives to make us better people than we ever dreamed we could be. But that happens when we respond to unfairness correctly And the first response to unfairness is, oh, God of my righteousness, be gracious to me. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wisdom in the Scripture. I thank you for ways that you creatively teach us how to live in a broken world. I thank you for this example. I pray for myself and the whole church tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, could we please get this right? Could we see unfairness in an altogether different way? Could we see it as a divine moment where we get to grow? And we don't grow by responding in ugliness. We grow by turning to you and receiving more grace. Please grant us this through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.